I put those glasses on, that'll be a much shorter sermon. Good morning. I was telling Brother Clayton that no matter what, I get so nervous being up here. I think I start off by saying that every single time for whatever reason. I should be familiar, but just no matter what, never get used to it, and that's okay. Good morning, happy Father's Day. As I've been preparing this week, I have been pulled in several different directions with this, and I hope that, if you put the title back up, the word club, welcome to the club. Has anyone been a member of a club before, or a group, or anything of that nature? What club were you a part of?
Knights of Pythias.
Knights of Pythias. What is that?
I have no idea.
Okay. Brother Jerry, what club have you been a part of?
Well, currently I'm a member of the Republican Club, but I'm also a party, other things.
Okay. All right. Anybody else want to share what they've been? Brother Steve.
Sons of Confederate Veterans.
Sons of Confederate Veterans, all right. So all these groups have members, and they have different roles and responsibilities. When you join a club, you have rules. There's a community involved. There's your non-members. There's your roles, the different participation, like how you would be involved. You have a leader. You have followers in the club. And often when we look at the church as people from an outside perspective, a worldly perspective, they look at us and they're like, they're just in that club. They're getting together, look down their noses at the rest of us. They think they're better than us. And really, I'm pretty sure we're all aware that that's not what this club is about. And that's what I want to dive into today. And first, I want to define the word club. And when you just type it into the search engine and it pops up, define the word club. It says an association or organization dedicated to a particular interest or activity. Sounds reasonable enough. But let's break this down a little bit more. What does the word dedicated mean? So when, again, good old search engine, thank goodness for the internet, I might have to open a book. So when you look up the definition to dedicated, it means there were three definitions that popped up, which I really liked all of them. Wholly committed to a particular course of thought or action, devoted. Designed for a particular use or function. And then lastly, wholly committed to a purpose or cause. Okay. Helps us figure out where we're going with this. All right, what is the word particular? Because it says an association or organization dedicated to a particular interest. Okay, when we look up the word particular, that means of, belonging to, or associated with a specific person or group, thing, or category. It's not general or universal. Okay, so what makes us, the church, the people, how are we different from other clubs in the world? The world looks at us like a club. How are we going to make that determination of what makes us the brotherhood that we are, the family of God? And so, going back to that definition of particular, I'm thinking of some of the, I'll leave it vague, some of the non-denominational churches that have they sound very all-inclusive titles with the names of their churches and whatnot, and that doesn't seem very particular when it comes to guidance to where you're pointing, where are you even looking to for your membership? So as we look at the church and our gathering and our brotherhood that we have here, we have different roles that we play. There's the pastor, the deacons, the elders, various ministry leaders. They're the people that help make up the ministries and run. The ladies' choir was awesome this morning. Thank you for sharing with us. There are lots of different ways to get involved. Another plug for that areas of interest form. That's the part of the roles that you can be involved with. Whether it's something that's small and in the background, just being a prayer warrior for the rest of us. There's many different roles that we can hold. And then, okay, we can go into the responsibilities side, which is really the underlying cause of all those different titles that I named. Really, this could be an entire sermon series on its own. So we'll kind of gloss over this just for the point of where we're going today. But the responsibilities that we have, it's to gather or attend, to participate, be involved, to pray. We have responsibilities to worship together. We have a responsibility to worship separately. Responsibility to tithe. Responsibility to reach out beyond ourselves. Okay, that brings us to the community that we're around. Generally, what makes the community the community? We're all here physically together. We're all generally in the area within 30, I think you come the furthest. How far are you away? You have 40 minutes?
20 miles one way.
20 miles one way. So we have a pretty good span, but at the same time, it's all fairly local in the grand scheme of the world. So we have members. As a member, you've come forward likely and professed to be a believing, Bible-believing Christian, that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. You are, if you're not a member, you probably have not done that specifically to this church. Maybe you're different of a different church. Maybe you are still trying to figure out what you believe. Maybe you're trying to define that. So there are many different aspects to what a club is. And going into this mentality, I know it might rub some people the wrong way to keep referring to the church as a club, but I think it actually kind of works. But the mentality of what makes up that club is where we have to really become clear and defined, and that's what we're going to look at. So I read this excerpt. I thought it was really eloquent in the way that it states who are you and who could you be. This is from Dr. Jordan Peterson's Beyond Order book, and it's just it's a paragraph, so I'm going to read this and try to possibly bounce off some ideas here. So, how do you know who you are? After all, you are complex beyond your own understanding, more complex than anything else that exists, excepting other people, complex beyond belief. And your ignorance is further complicated by the intermingling of who you are with who you could be. You are not only something that is, you are something that is becoming. The potential extent of that becoming is also transcends your understanding. Everyone has the sense, I believe, that there is more to them than they have yet allowed to be realized. That potential is often obscured by poor health, misfortune, and the general tragedies and mishaps of life. But it can also be hidden by an unwillingness to take full advantage of the opportunities that this life offers, abetted by regrettable errors of all sorts, including failures of discipline, faith, imagination, and commitment. Who are you? And more importantly, who could you be if you were everything you could conceivably be? It's a lot to think about. And when you take into account that not only who could you be in thinking about the future, who you are now, okay, that might take some time to think about and really get a grasp on who you are and your what's led you to this point, what's guided you, have you been in the church, did you come to know Christ later on, are you still figuring out what you believe if Christ truly is the Savior? Where are you going? How do you know that? And as believers, as members of this club that we're in, this Brotherhood of Christ, we're together, and really, I think it's kind of laid out. The scriptures that are given to us, it's laid out in a way that that's really beyond questioning. It's beyond any kind of, you don't need to go any further than the way that Christ has laid it out for us. So I shared a meme recently. It was just text. I thought it was very funny. Be like I-95, always continuing to work on yourself no matter how inconvenient it is to everybody else. So that's kind of the same realm there of working on yourself. You don't really know where your potential is. God knows what your potential is. But can you even understand that? You don't have the big picture that God has. You don't know what his plan is for you, for your family, for your friends, for your community, those you touch. In the past, I've had the opportunity to speak to you guys a couple times and share some thoughts with you. And the first time, Brother Clayton coined it, he summed up my entire half hour with, clean your spiritual closet. Got it. And I was like, very succinct. I could have saved a lot of time this morning. And then secondly was when we talked about who dares believe this, say they believe in God, and we went through that and what that means to actually truly believe and really taking action. But this is kind of going on the belief part and defining what we're doing as we gather. My brother Steve helped point out that the Spirit is a very crucial part of us gathering together, because the Spirit is what moves among us and puts God, the Spirit, directly with us. So where are we as Christians aiming? What guides that aim? Are we even aiming? Going back to the kind of universal church that's all-inclusive, does that church even have a direction of what they're trying to do? Where are they going with it? How do they know? So we're not good enough the way we are. There's potential for more. God has a plan to use us for more. We just have to be willing and go to the right place to be used for more. So as we try to take on more responsibilities and roles and things, it's not always easy. Has anyone heard of the analogy of, I hear this a lot in corporate speak or in the job place or whatever, that diamonds are created by coal, and it's only through like heat and pressure and whatnot. Has anybody heard that analogy? You're a diamond in the rough, and you'd be compressed, and by giving you all this pressure and pushing you to be do better, you're going to be this shining diamond. So I've heard that before, but I think it goes a little bit beyond even more than that simple analogy of, well, it's a lump of coal, it's dirty, it leaves marks everywhere, you can burn it for fuel, whatever, and then under heat and pressure, it becomes this perfect diamond. So when you subject the coal to intense heat and pressure far below the Earth's surface, its atoms rearrange themselves into a perfect repeating crystalline alignment characterizing a diamond. The carbon that makes up coal also becomes maximally durable in its diamond form. Thus, the diamond is the hardest of all substances because it's purely aligned, perfectly aligned. Finally, it becomes capable of reflecting light. This is the part that really kind of was the light bulb, pun intended. So it becomes capable of reflecting light. The combination of durability and glitter gives the diamond the qualities that justify it as a symbol of value. That which is valuable is pure, properly aligned, and glitters with light. And this is true for the person just as much as the gem. Light, of course, it signifies shining brilliance of heightened and focused consciousness that when we're awake during the day, we use the light. We're more aware. Much of that consciousness is visual, and so we are dependent on that light. But also, to be illumined or enlightened is to be exceptionally awake and aware of what's around us. And a state of being, it's commonly associated with divinity. So the resilience and strength of a united, and through this pressure that kind of guides us, we can actually kind of look at that. And how many songs have we heard that use the word light and talk about this little light of mine? I saw the light, send the light. There's all these different songs that use light as an example. Well, part of that light is supposed to be the Spirit shining through us into the world, right? So as we try to show that light, if we are not aligned with God's design, if we haven't been put through the pressure of participating and getting involved within the church in this club, have we had the opportunity to kind of refine ourselves and put a little bit of pressure on ourselves to create that opportunity for God's light to shine through us? And as a group, yes, that's as an individual, but as a group, we can align ourselves within God's design. We can align ourselves in the form of what God has proposed. And so as we gather together in His purpose and aim towards His will, that is a strength of a united spirit. It's not easy to attain that altogether. Often we end up taking on little squabbles and things of things that really don't matter in the grand scheme of things, but we'll get to that a little bit later. So the purpose of why we gather, when aligned with God's brilliant design, it takes on these qualities of being in alignment with Christ, in alignment with God's plan, in alignment with each other, supporting each other. It's the molecular structure of the diamond that gives it its strength. I'm reminded of the example in Children's Church a few weeks ago when we had the pencils. They could break one pencil, no problem. They could even break two pencils. But when you strapped a whole bunch of pencils together, they were aligned, all in parallel, pointing in one direction, mind you. And they couldn't be broken. It's the same concept. So God's design for the church, us, our roles within the church, it's very intentional. If we're split arguing about legalistic things, we won't be very stable or functional, will we? We all have Jesus as our rock and foundation, but if we build the house, as that's exampled in the Bible, the house that's built on a rock as opposed to shifting sand, okay, what if the walls of that house are split apart? What if these walls didn't quite agree with the color scheme? So these walls over here, they're going to split off, and now we got two separate walls. Well, when that wind comes along, it's not going to be very stable, is it? I would say it becomes like a sail at that point, just going to take it right off. That's not very unified, is it? That's not what our mentality needs to be. It needs to be that we are together and aimed in the same direction with that. We don't want to let ourselves fall down spiritually. So a poorly aimed group cannot hold itself together when challenged. They lose union at the highest level of our organization here. So it goes as high as if the pastor is not aligned with God's design or God's mission, God's calling. Can anything be aligned underneath of that? I don't think so. Which leads us to the community aspect, supporting each other within the church. We come alongside of each other. Brother Clayton was sharing this morning during the welcome about us gathering together and being ready to pour out our hearts to the Lord. But we also gather together and study. We gather together in fellowship, we gather together in outreach to support each other in times of need. If you're struggling and you know of a friend that has given their ministry or given their testimony, and you know that they've struggled with a certain aspect of their life, that you're currently in that storm, and you have the opportunity to go in there, and through Christ, you lift each other up. Tyler, I always think of your shirt that says iron sharpens iron. It does. And that's what we are to be to each other. In Exodus 18, 13 through 18, Moses, I'm just going to read this scripture. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people have come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know that the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." Moses was, because he could, he was just sitting down, and he was with the people. He knew the people needed guidance. He knew that God had moved with him, alongside of him, and was using him. But in that, I don't want to call it a burden, but as he is taking on that responsibility, there's no reason for him to sit down and take it entirely by himself. In the same way here, we can't expect Clayton to be up here every single day and us just sitting in the pew, showing up, and then going out about our ways and doing nothing in the meantime. He can't do it by himself. I can't do it by myself when I'm leading worship. Our teachers can't do it by themselves sitting in the various small groups that we have, the women's Bible study, the after church study, the youth. All these things, that you can't do it by yourself. You need people to come alongside of you. I know Maggie's working very, very hard with VBS, and it's awesome to see everybody coming alongside and supporting each other as we make this work this year. I'm really excited for it. But how do we come together? How do we support each other? What's going to be our guidance there? Shortly after that scripture that I just read about Moses, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. So I'm going to go through those briefly and really kind of give it a more broader perspective and perhaps a spin that you have not taken the time to think about of from a world application, how this might be applicable. So the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Five, honor thy father and mother. Six, thou shalt not kill. Seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Eight, thou shalt not steal. Nine, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And 10, thou shalt not covet. So the community applications of these, I know many of us have heard this. They're posted in various different places everywhere for the Ten Commandments. But the first speaks of the necessity of aiming at the highest possible unity, aiming at the highest possible goal, aiming at Christ, aiming at God the Father. The second is speaking of the danger of worshiping false idols. It's you don't want to confuse the representation or the image with the inerrable, the ineffable that it's supposed to represent. God is perfect. Nothing else is perfect. Anything that we might place in that realm is a false god. It cannot compare. Thirdly, the third one means that it is wrong to claim moral inspiration from God while knowingly committing sinful acts. That's kind of a broad approach to that one. And fourthly, keeping the Sabbath day holy means it's necessary to leave time regularly to consider for what's truly valuable and sacred. Fifth, it keeps families together, mandating honor and respect, gratitude from children, just as the reward for the sacrifices, as just reward for sacrifices made by parents. We put all that time and effort into our kids. The least they can do is honor us and respect us, right? Amen. The sixth prevents murder, obviously. But by doing so, it also protects the community from potential descent into constant and potential multi-generational feuding. Kind of the long-term aspect. As I remember, as you look in Genesis, I believe with Cain and Abel, when Cain killed Abel, right? All right. Just make sure I got that right. When Cain killed Abel, God protected Cain going into the future. He made sure that no one, that multi-generation seeking out, he made sure that anyone who took after him or went after him was going to be gone after double, if not beyond. So that's pretty integral to, it's important not to kill each other. The seventh mandates that the sacredness of the marriage vow. Again, it's supported by the fifth. It's predicated on the assumption that the stability of the value of the family is paramount. It is so important that the value of the family is seen. Number eight allows for honest, hardworking people to reap the benefits of their efforts without fear that what they've done, what they've earned, what they've produced will be taken from them arbitrarily. And thus, we can live beside each other. I don't have to worry about someone coming over and stealing my lawnmower. I don't have to worry about someone coming in and taking my car without my permission. So it's the theft thing is pretty real. Nine, it maintains the integrity of the law, reducing or eliminating its use as a weapon. If you're being honest and not lying and bearing false witness, it's basically saying things that didn't happen to your neighbor, it's not going to manipulate anything that's beyond the truth. The truth is the truth. It doesn't change. And number 10 is a reminder that envy and the resentment that it creates is a destructive force of the highest power. Now, this approach to the Ten Commandments is not specifically scriptural. It is not meant to be the only definition at all. It is a way that almost puts it kind of in layman's terms of when you look at society today, when you look at the structure of where we're at as a community, we can see how we're kind of starting to go astray with some of these. It's worthwhile thinking of these as the commandments as a minimum set of rules for a state of stable society. So you can look around at the country today, or just our state, or even the county. I did a quick search, and in 2021, 47% of Americans claim to be part of a church. That's it. That's down 70% from the mid-90s and down 50% from 2019. It's a pretty stark decline. In 1937, 73% of Americans claimed to be a part of a church. Today, 1 in 5 people claim to have no affiliation at all with anything. That's kind of sobering to hear. So as we look at these commandments as a guide for us, and you look at the way the country has gone in the last 50 years, and the decline of people, what's wrong? Things are so out of whack nowadays. The shooting in Smithsburg the other day. What's going on? What's this world coming to? I think we can see it through the statistics. We've gotten away from what guides us. For a long time, many people claimed to be Christians. It was a badge of honor, I'm a Christian, even if they didn't attend, even if they didn't believe, they wanted to be known as a Christian. Sadly, our community today has gone way off the road, gone way off the mark. They aren't even aiming anywhere anymore. They're just spinning around in a circle, getting nowhere. So these commandments, they're rules established in the book of Exodus. If you take a step back, the core idea is basically to subject yourself to a voluntary set of God's designed rules, and a unity that transcends the rules will emerge. It's not a matter of pursuing them specifically and all individually. It's when we all are pointed in the same direction, we're going to lift each other up. We're going to sharpen each other and help each other, and through the studies, through the sermons, through the worshiping, gathering together, praying for each other. These are all things that point us in the right direction. Now we finally made it to the scripture. I'll try to make this succinct here. So in Mark, starting in chapter 11, you can see how Jesus basically did this exact thing with the Ten Commandments. And in Deuteronomy, as mentioned, it kind of summed it up in the same way. So at this point, Jesus showed up, threw the money changers out of the temple. He ruffled a lot of feathers, made some people mad. And so the Sadducees and Pharisees, they decided, you know what? We're gonna come after this guy and try to catch him. And so they in Mark 12:13, and they sent some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And so really, if you look at the scripture of Mark 12:28-34, he dealt with them masterfully, and even the scriptures between though there, all the questions that they're quizzing him. But the great commandment. Mark 12:28-34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. Seeing that he answered them well, he asked, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, or all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The first has to be our aim. As Christians, that's where we need to be focused. As we go through our day, are your choices God-honoring? Is your morning commute to God? Is your morning commute God-honoring? It's a struggle point for me. How about the effort you put forth at your place of work? It's not always easy. Do you look to the Spirit? It says in Matthew 18, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." That's why it's important to gather together. We don't have a lot of people like say, "I worship at home." No, it's really important to come together and study. So this is where the community is supposed to be there supporting each other, is in that first part. And lastly, the second part is loving your neighbor as yourself. All this talk of rules and being in the club, what we've talked about so far is largely the benefits of being part of God's family. It's not just that, but the greatest example of what a father should be, we get to experience that every day. These rules don't limit us. They set us free, to aim at God's plan. Move alongside the Spirit. Let the Spirit move in you, through you, to shine that light into the world. Pursue what is good. But what's the most exciting is that this club isn't just for us. We exist in this gathering not for ourselves, but to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's Matthew 28, 19 through 20. That's the mission statement that God sets us on. This club doesn't exist for us. It exists for them. We gather together that we might strengthen each other so that we can go out and reach the lost, that they might be able to share this love with our Heavenly Father. We need to show the value and brilliance of what we've come to know as His grace and His mercy and ultimately our salvation. Brother Clayton.